like a young man with a heart full of love, God does not look down on us seeing something that God wants or needs, but seeing us and knowing that God might just be able to make us happy. God offers us God's heart and the hopes that God's love for us will be received and returned in kind. It would not be love if we were required to accept the invitation.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith entitled, The Invitation. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, who has been senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee since 2011. Joe's a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. After his ordination in 2007, Joe served Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Lilburn, Georgia, as associate pastor of mission and outreach, then became interim pastor there in 2009. And beginning this month, Joe will be serving as senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, Georgia, the church he grew up in. Joe, welcome to Day One.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
This is your fourth time preaching on Day One program since you started as senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. And it's been fun and enlightening to follow your ministry adventures there over the years. I understand the church is facing what you've called a weird dynamic programmatically. Explain that.
Thanks for asking, Peter. The church has grown in the last 5 years, and the church has historically been very healthy. But what we're facing now is an interesting reality where the nursery is full. When the senior group goes on a trip to the symphony, they always fill up the bus. But we have zero fifth graders. And we only have 2 4th graders, 3 third graders. We have a sort of a ditch in the generations. And we're trying to wrestle with the reality that for the next few years, we're just going to have a smaller pool of children to fill up our Sunday school rooms. We're trying to fill classes and combine choirs so that we can keep up the programs, but with the knowledge that we won't have the numbers that we have had until these babies in the nursery are in elementary school.
But that's an exciting prospect for your future.
Absolutely. It's definitely exciting, but it's kind of one of those sobering realities. We had to take a step back. We felt like we were failing for some time because we sort of knew that the church was growing, but that the older elementary school Sunday school classes were empty. So we're scratching our heads wondering where everybody is. And finally, we just looked at the rolls and saw that there just aren't fifth graders. And that meant we had to redefine what it means to be successful in places like Christian education and in elementary school choir. We started thinking in terms of percentages. If we only have 2 4th graders, then let's pat ourselves on the back if we have 2 4th graders in the 4th grade Sunday school class. And we just had to think in terms of, are we reaching the kids who are on our rolls and just redefining success? Because for the next 3 or 4 years, we just won't fill up the Sunday school classes that we have.
And First Presbyterian also has a new youth director who's part of an interesting program called the Center for Youth Ministry.
This has been a great program that's really met the needs of our church. Diane Maloney is our director of youth ministry, and she is working towards her master's in youth ministry at Memphis Theological Seminary while also interning at our church. and she's being supervised by the staff of the Centers for Youth Ministry Training, mm-hmm. which is an organization started by, you know, Mark DeVries, who's mm-hmm. a big name in youth ministry. He wrote the book Sustainable Youth Ministry, mm-hmm. and after reading that book and hearing about this program, our personnel committee decided this might be a good direction for us to go in. So Diane is committed to our church for another year and a half. Mm-hmm. She's at the midway point now. And once she graduates from seminary, she'll have the opportunity to, we'll redefine her mm-hmm. role at the church. But what's worked so well is as a young developing youth director, she's not just supervised by me, mm-hmm. she's supervised by a whole network mm-hmm. of people. So she's coached by the leadership team at the Center for Youth Ministry Training, and she's also in community with the other interns in neighboring towns. Mm. So for a small town, a relatively small town like Columbia, it can be an intimidating thing to be a 20-year-old. Mm-hmm. Well, she has a good friendship with the intern at all the neighboring communities. Mm-hmm. So it's been a good fit for our church.
Very innovative. Meanwhile, more broadly, you've been involved in the Stand Together Fellowship, and I love that name. It's made up of church and political leaders. What's the purpose of that group? What's it up to?
The purpose of that group is to stand together against racial injustice. We came together and formed the group right after the church shooting in Charleston, South mm-hmm. Carolina. Right after that shooting, we had a worship service at the St. Paul AME, the most mm-hmm. historic African Methodist Episcopal Church in the community. And invited were pastors from all the churches in Murray County. All the political leaders were invited. Mm-hmm. And a man named Chris Pointer, who's the executive director of the Boys and Girls Club, challenged all of us to make that worship service not a pep rally, or to make it more than just a pep rally. He said, "Tomorrow comes the game. Hmm. Let's not have a pep rally without the game. Let's mm-hmm. be sure that this worship service leads to something substantive." Mm-hmm. So we continued meeting. Many of the religious leaders and many of the elected politicians continue meeting. We meet monthly to talk about issues of racial injustice in the community. Currently, our focus has been on a road name. There's a road in our community that's called Negro Creek Road. Mm. And we've been working together to get that road name changed to something else, mm-hmm. something that would honor the established African-American community who lived out there mm-hmm. for generations. At one time, the oldest person in the state of Tennessee was a former slave who mm. lived in that community mm. and we're trying to have the road named mm-hmm. in her honor. Mm. And this has been a challenging issue. One of the pastors in our group told us that his brother was an ambulance driver who was once dispatched, an African-American ambulance driver who was dispatched to Negro Creek Road. And he talked about how that felt mm. for him to be going out to a road mm-hmm. with such a name. So we meet together, we pray together, and we discuss issues of how we can make our community better.
Your sermon today draws on the Old Testament lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 11, as well as Song of Solomon chapter 2. Would you read the passages for us?
I'd love to. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." And now a very different scripture lesson from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away."
That is a rather odd juxtaposition of texts in our lectionary for this Sunday. First, David's adultery, and then the glorious love poetry of Song of Solomon. We look forward to hearing more about this in your sermon entitled The Invitation. Joe, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. June has just passed, and June, for a preacher, is a wonderful month and also a busy month because of weddings. Last month there were two, one here at the church, but the big change for me was that this June, for the first time, I began to relate to the father of the bride more than anyone else. Last year, I looked at the groom and found it so easy to empathize. I'd look to my left and feel for the young man who looked so nervous, almost ready to tip over. But this June, for the very first time, I saw that young groom, and with either of our daughters in mind, I saw that young groom as a predator. Those fathers walking their beautiful little girls down the aisle, cherishing these last few seconds, looking so sad that their cheeks hang down like bloodhounds. It was this June that I could feel in the pit of my stomach their sadness. Now, of course, there is joy on your daughter's wedding day, but it was this June that I could finally empathize with my father-in-law, who supposedly went and bought a revolver on a whim the same summer I started dating his daughter. Yes, fathers see the young man looking at their daughter, and they see King David looking at Bathsheba. The young man looks like a predator, and his daughter is the prey. But let us not forget how it really was. Even now, I look back on asking Sarah out on our first date, and I know that what I was experiencing was nothing close to confidence, nor was it joy. The Song of Solomon would not have described me as I was no gazelle leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. In fact, rather than leaping or bounding, my legs were jelly. My teeth were clenching, I was probably very sweaty, and my stomach was tightening with the true pain of being in love with someone, knowing the risk involved in letting that person know how you feel. So at some point, we all summon the courage, we walk up or pick up the phone to offer the invitation. Thank goodness young women don't remember it this way. No, from their perspective, the whole thing happens quite differently. There's excitement, there's confidence, and there's that true joy of knowing that you are wanted and that you are in control. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me." But you know that's not how it really happened. He had probably spilled something brown all over his tunic. I bet he smelled like the sheep he was supposed to be watching over. And I can imagine that before the words would come out of his mouth, a beetle or something crawled out of his beard. These things never change. The request is full of and and if you're not doing anything this Friday, and if you are, I understand. I just mean if you don't have anything else going on, and I understand if you do, but if you don't, I'd love to pick you up in my chariot to take you to tour my father's vineyard. That's how it looks. It's only poetry in retrospect. In the moment, inviting someone into your heart isn't pretty. It's risky, but you do it anyway because you don't have a choice. So, you offer the invitation in the hope that your heart might be something desirable, that your companionship might be better than being alone. You take your feelings and you put them out there, and then you wait to see if those feelings will be returned. And maybe you wait behind the wall, gazing through the windows and looking through the lattice. Too afraid to knock on the door, but he can't go very far because he's offered this girl his heart. And once you've offered someone your heart, even if you want to run away, you can't get very far without your heart. Now, waiting this way, trying to steal a peek at this person who you love in the hope that seeing them might reveal something about the way they feel about you, is very different from what is described in today's first scripture lesson. These two lessons are not complementary, but conflicting. For David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he looked down and sees a woman bathing. The difference between the two young men, the one described by the Song of Solomon and on the other hand, King David, is this. The young man who hides behind the lattice wants to give this young woman something, something very special but very fragile. He wants to give this young woman his heart. David, on the other hand, is the man all fathers fear their daughters are going around with, because he looked down from his rooftop and his eyes met something he wanted. And he used his power to take it. On the one hand, you have the beginnings of love, and on the other hand is something much less. Love is initiated by an invitation, an offer that in the hands of the invitee is a choice. You say yes or you say no. You feel the same way or you don't. There is a great risk taken in this situation, for if the answer is no, then the young man walks away with a broken heart. On the other hand, King David's heart would not have been broken if Bathsheba had not been brought to him. For him, there was no risk at all. He didn't even have to talk to her. There was no invitation, there was no risk. And the power to initiate or end the relationship never left David's hands. That is not what love looks like. And so God's love for us is not represented by King David, but by the young man who has offered this young woman his heart, invited her in the hopes that he has something to offer, and she has the power to say yes or say no. Just as Christ is referred to as the bridegroom to the church in the book of Revelation, so here, in the Song of Solomon, God's love for us is like that of a young man in love, fragile and sacred. The young man has something to offer us. Like a young man with a heart full of love, God does not look down on us seeing something that God wants or needs, but seeing us and knowing that God might just be able to make us happy. God offers us God's heart in the hopes that God's love for us will be received and returned in kind. While the invitation is something that can change our lives for the better, it would not be love if we were required to accept the invitation. Those of us who have offered our hearts to someone can feel some kinship with God and can then look to the cross to see a love poured out for a people and the savage marks of rejection. Know this then, the time you finally built up enough confidence to ask her out, you got dressed and combed your hair and rehearsed your lines, but she stood you up. God knows what that feels like. The time you gave him everything you had and he spit in your face. God knows what that feels like. The time it hurt so badly you couldn't get out of bed and said you would never love again. God knows what that feels like. But 3 days later, he came back and offered us his heart again. The temptation is to hide our hearts away after the love we offer is rejected. But that's not God's way, nor should it be yours. We are called to love each other as God has loved us. And so, you must offer your heart. The risk is huge, but it is the risk you must take to inherit the joy true love offers. See, now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs. They give forth fragrance. So hear this invitation, and if you have forgotten what it means to be desired, know that you are wanted. Hear this invitation, and if you have forgotten what it means to be loved, then know that you are loved. Hear this invitation, and know that the one who loves you, whose heart is on the line for you, offers a new life with this invitation and this call to go and do likewise. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as you have loved us, help us to love each other. We pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Reverend Joe Evans was our speaker today. Joe is the senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. His message is entitled, The Invitation. For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Joe Evans returns to Day One with a sermon entitled, More Than a Moral Lesson. Be sure to tune in. Now, Joe Evans offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, there is a huge difference between the two men we read about in the two scripture passages today. The gallant young man described by the Song of Solomon and King David, who uses his power in evil ways. You said love is initiated by an invitation, an offer that in the hands of the invitee is a choice. It's risky, yes, but that's how it works. Would you say more about how we should reflect this way of love in our daily lives?
Yeah. We have a lot of definitions of love. We have a lot of images of love in our society. And sometimes we confuse love and power. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have to think of love in terms of offering ourselves and choice and not treating people as objects that can be taken. And I think really what I see in these two scripture lessons is a lesson for daily living. Mm-hmm. Am I treating people like objects, or am I treating people like people? And we have this, we have these really bizarre images in society. I remember once my New Testament professor, Beth Johnson, she said years ago that if the church doesn't talk about love and intimacy, the lessons that our children are learning from Sex in the City or shows like it mm-hmm. aren't teaching them the lessons that they need to learn. They aren't teaching the truth about love. We have to think in terms of inviting. We have to think in terms of being invited. We have to think about real love being relationships where both parties have power and choice. Love isn't something that you can take or steal mm-hmm. the way David does in this instance with Bathsheba.
In the same way as the young man in Song of Solomon, you said God offers us God's heart in the hopes that God's love for us will be received and returned in kind. It wouldn't be real love unless we accepted the invitation, you said. But how do we do that?
You know, I see the image of God in the Song of Solomon. It's a metaphor. Mm-hmm. Of course, there's a young man and a young woman, but the metaphor is that the young man is God and we are the young woman. How we see God in the Song of Solomon is so different from how many people see God. God here is giving us a choice. God here is making God's self vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to rethink the God that we believe in. If we see God as a cruel heavenly power who throws lightning bolts and curses and condemnation, then we need to rethink God in terms of this Song of Solomon, where God, like Jesus on the cross, is offering us his very heart. And it's so fragile and so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I think this image offers a lot in rethinking how I see the divine.
Mm-hmm. Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
God offers you God's very heart.
Amen. Joe Evans, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.